Hello and welcome. We are Restoration Church in beautiful Prescott, Arizona. Thank you for joining us. My name is Nate Huss, and I am stoked you are tuning in to our teaching of the week. If you are new, so glad you found us. If you haven't already and would like to learn a little bit more about us, jump over to restorationaz.org. All right, let's grab our Bibles and dive into this week's teaching.
Andrew would be the first to say that those of us who have the opportunity to speak God's word, we are just vessels for what God is going to do. And so would you please welcome to the stage the vessel of the morning, Andrew Wilkinson.
Thank you, Amber Lee. Hey, good morning, almost afternoon. This is packed. There's a lot of folks here. Real quick, if you have an open seat next to you, would you mind just raising your hand? And if there's anyone, there's a lot. If there's anyone in the back who needs a seat, there's some hands raised. Good morning. Second service. I'm looking out right now, and there's a lot of people that I love and care about in this service. This is my service. This is the service I've been going to for many years. My name is Andrew Wilkinson. I'm a friend and member of Restoration Church. So if I haven't met you, it's really nice to meet you, and I'm glad that you're here. What we're doing is we are in 1 Peter, as you can see, and this is the second sermon of about seven that we're going to be doing in 1 Peter. So Landon started us off last week in chapter 1, and I'm going to be bringing us into chapter 2. So just a quick check-in this morning. I've been reading 1 Peter over and over again for a few months now, and it's what's happening with this scripture is I'm getting more and more out of it each time I read, and it's becoming better and better each time I read. I'm not tiring of it, which isn't always the case, right? There's sometimes that I will read amazing truths in the Bible and just be like, oh yeah, okay, I've heard it. But there's something about 1 Peter, it's just getting me. And so I was taking quiet time this morning, I was having my coffee, and I was praying, and the message that came through prayer was reel it in, Andrew, reel it in. And I didn't know if that was the Holy Spirit or my wife speaking. But seriously, I have the tendency to just go on and on and on, and I don't want you guys to be here for like an hour and a half listening, because I know I'm going to lose you at like minute 35. So anyways, I'm going to try my best to stick to my outline and stick to what's going on, but I'm not making any promises. But I am going to try to reel it in a little bit, whatever that looks like for me. So I'm going to start us off by reading the scriptures that we're going to be going over today. So open your Bible, if you haven't already, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're getting there, another little clerical thing is the verses you see on the screens up here, they're going to be different from what I'm reading. There was a mix-up, and I'm reading out of the NIV, and that's the HCSB that you'll see up there. So just different wording, but you guys all have your Bibles in front of you anyways, so it doesn't matter. You don't even have to look up there. So here we go, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we come to your throne right now, as we come to your table, we want to learn from you. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit come through in these scriptures and download your desires, what you would like us to learn from these scriptures into our minds and our hearts this morning. God, I pray over me, and I just ask that you open me up and make myself a channel for you. I ask you to help me get out of my own way so that you can speak. Lord, I pray over our entire study of 1 Peter that you will be glorified in this time, that there will be new relationships with you and new relationships with Scripture. So God, I pray over this teaching and I offer it to you in your name, Jesus. Amen. So every so often, a member of our Friday night Bible study arranges care kits for the homeless. I've mentioned this study to you guys quite a few times if you've heard it. Two Fridays ago, a member showed up with these beautiful care kits. There was luggage with clothes and toiletries and food and anything that would make a homeless individual really happy camper. And so we went to hand them out, and we encountered a really cool problem. And the cool problem is this, is there's not a lot of homeless folks out there, and a lot of them are in shelters, and so we really had to search. And just a year ago, that wasn't the case. A year ago, we know all the spots, and so we were going to all the corners, and we were meeting someone each time. But we encountered one man this time, just one man on the street. So myself, Bob, some of you know Bob, and my friend Josh, walked up to him and gave him these belongings, and we could tell within about a minute or so that he was like hammered drunk. And not just like buzz, but like drunk, which that doesn't bother us. Part of my story and a lot of us a part of this Friday night study is we were homeless, drunk people on benches at one point. And so that's the point. And so we go up and, you know, we start to engage him. And we're just asking him, where are you from? What's going on? And he's got this going on. Like he can't lift his head up. And he's just kind of talking like this. And we give him his belongings. And then I ask him if I could pray for him. And he lifts his head up and looks at me, eyes lit up, and he just strongly declined and was like, no. And what he said next was really sad. It was really powerful. It produced a lot of thought. But this is what he said verbatim. He said, no, don't do that. Once that starts, I have to change. And I didn't understand him fully, and I asked him again, what is that? And he said, I don't need the prayers. I'll start changing if you do that. So that was a loaded statement. That statement created really powerful discussions. That statement ministered to our hearts. Because grace is a complex thing. Does this man on the bench need to change when we start praying? No, absolutely not. Is his change required to receive the prayer? No, all he had to offer him to Jesus in that moment was his drunken self on the bench, and that was more than enough to Jesus. Jesus loves the man on the bench. Jesus is crazy about the man on the bench because grace doesn't consider whether a man is worthy before encountering him. Amen? He loves the man on the bench. And so I think about that man. I think about a lot of people in that position, and I'm thinking, what is his impression of the gospel, and what would he think if I read this, what we just read out of 1 Peter to him? And he would most likely take it as behavior modification, which we're prone to do as humans. We're prone to look at the Bible and be like, okay, what can I need to change a certain way. I need to buckle down, and I need to change my behavior. I need to clean up before the Lord. And I need to white knuckle this thing. But that's not the Lord that I see in Scripture. So there's questions I'd like you to hang with or consider as we walk through 10 verses together today. There's two. The first one is this. Has being born again into a relation with the creator of the universe changed you? Has Christ dwelling in you changed your identity? That's one. And then two is this. How would Jesus describe you to others? What is the language that he would use? So if you're a note taker, usually the college section, they got notes going on. You can put that in the corner of your page. If you're not a note taker, you just stick it in the folder of your brain. But let's begin. This is a good word today. Let's begin with verse 1. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So again, I'm reading out of the NIV. Up there it says so, and mine it says therefore. So when reading scripture, a great tool, a lot of you know this, is when there's a therefore, it's what is the therefore there for? And we look back right above that. So having been born again, like Landon mentioned last week, of imperishable seed, having been purified, therefore, rid ourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So the Greek for rid yourself or put away here is apothemenoi. Hopefully I'm saying that right. But what it is it's not just like rid yourself or push out. It's a Greek term for taking off of dirty clothes. So we're taking off the dirty clothes of all of these vices. And I ran this first verse by a couple of friends and mentors, and I just wanted to get the common consensus. And the common consensus was this, is it sounds impossible. And that's a tall order, and it is, because we all do these things. We all do them. And words can mean different things to different people, and so I wanted to kind of break down each one. I'm a definitions guy. I like simple definitions. I like to know what I'm talking about. So we're going to do that. And we're going to start with malice, which is the first of these vices. So what malice is resentment. Like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That's what St. Augustine gave it to us. First time I heard this was in an AA meeting about 15 years ago. And it made sense, right? Because if I am holding on to bitterness and I am resentful at someone, justified or not, they're not at home going, man, I really wonder if Andrew's mad at me. Usually they're not, but it's me who's holding on to it. And I'm the one feeling sick. Not to mention, if I am resentful at someone, I obviously don't want to be around them, right? If I'm holding a resentment, I might as well be sitting right next to them all day. I'm bringing them with me to work. I'm bringing them with me to church. I'm bringing them with me everywhere. That is resentment. That is malice. That is malice. This is a blockage between me and the Father. Next up, deceit. So a term popular in the counseling world, I think it's really important, is an impression management. So what this is attempting to control the way others see you. Maybe the thought is this, these people want a certain me, and so I'm going to act accordingly. Or I want to portray myself as such, and so I'm going to act such and such way. I grew up in an environment, maybe some of you can relate. I grew up in a dysfunctional home because there were humans in the home, okay? That's not mine. Mary Carr says that, I think. But dysfunctional home, doesn't matter the amount, it's all relative. But the moment we exited out of the home, it was smooth. You don't show that. And that wasn't spoken, right? God bless my parents. I love them dearly. They were never like, hey, make sure you look. It just, that was the air that was going on. And I'm sure that I've been guilty of it too. So it's a part of us. Next up, hypocrisy. So counterfeit, right? This is where behavior, beliefs, and words are opposing one another. They're in disharmony with each other. This is also, I want to mention too, is the secular's biggest criticism for us, right? Anytime I talk to a non-believer or someone about Christ, I'm sure you've heard it before, oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites, those Christians. And the truth is, I've met many hypocrites, whether they believe in Jesus or they believe in Buddha or whatever, all across the board. And I become a hypocrite when I don't admit that I am one sometimes, you know? So we all have this, but this is when these things are in disharmony. And then envy, so covetousness, if I'm coveting, envy is grieving at the good and welfare of others. So it's the thought, man, if I had the money that Johnny had, I would be doing things so differently. I'm just using the name Johnny. Sorry if anyone in here is named Johnny. Or if I was as lucky as Tim, sorry to Tim's, then I would be handling things so much more appropriately than he is. Or my life would be so much better if I had XYZ over and over again. And then bringing us to our last one, slander. I would say simple gossip barbed with anger. So this is character assassination, I would say. And this doesn't happen in the church, of course not. But these are the things that were supposed to be, that Peter is saying, rid yourself of these, take these things off. And we're going to get into why. What's really cool about this section of scripture is Peter starts with this instruction in verse 1, and then he goes into how we may accomplish that and why. And so coming down to verses 2 and 3, he gives us an illustration as to how we would rid ourselves of these things. But before that, we have to ask ourselves, what do these vices have in common? Like I said, first off, we're all guilty of them. Secondly, they kill relationship and community. And lastly, and most importantly for today's message, they are efforts towards claiming our own identity. This is identity in the wrong direction. This is me. These vices are me trying to manage my own life. Me being lordship over my own life, which we know how that turns out, and it's poor. It turns out really poorly. So back verses 2 and 3, how do we accomplish this? What Peter is saying here, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So in a sense, Peter is saying grow up and keep growing. Has anyone ever told you to grow up before? Have you guys experienced that as an adult? Mentors throughout my life, there's been different classes of them, and there's been some that are really sympathetic, and they're cheerleaders, and they're like, oh, you poor thing, come on, you come over here, I love you. And then there's been others in my life who have told me, it's time to grow up. And I think that was a bit more impactful for me than the other. Though it hurt, and though maybe these people didn't care as much about my feelings as they did my spiritual condition, I appreciated that. So I was the type of person that needed to be told to grow up, you know? Maybe they even told me I was a spiritual baby at some point. But this is what Peter is saying. He's saying, crave pure spiritual milk, keep growing. So the Christian life is not static. We are all fumbling our way through this thing. I have yet to meet anyone doing Christianity perfectly because there's no such thing. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. He says, the church is the only institution I know of in which being a sinner is mandatory for membership. This is a level playing field, brothers and sisters. I have yet to meet any ascended Christians on a hilltop that have something or have access to something that we do not. We share that access, and that's what we get to get into today. It's really cool. I'm hoping this is blowing your guys' mind, because it's blowing mine. Also, this is the last thing about these vices here, but I, a couple weeks ago, found myself in gossip. And when I say found myself, I started engaging in it. And during, I felt really young. And I looked around, and everyone else really looked young. Like, if you notice, when you gossip, your behavior starts to change, your body language starts to change. It's a spiritually immature thing. Or when I'm resentful, and I'm explaining why I'm resentful, oh, they should have just, if you only could imagine. I mean, I feel much more like I'm 14 than I do in my 30s. And so all of this to say, We're hoping to move away from spiritual immaturity. That's what we're hoping here. So we desire the pure spiritual milk. Some translations say desire the sincere milk of the word. And I want to focus on the sincere word for a second. I read a story about a Greek student visiting Athens one summer, and he gave the best explanation of this scripture I've heard. One day, while on a walk, he encountered a milk wagon being pulled by a burro. And on the side of the milk wagon was a sign written in Greek. Being a Greek student, he was able to read it. The sign said, such and such milk company, we only sell sincere milk. He got it right away. He knew what it meant. It meant unadulterated milk, no extra water in this milk. This is what Peter meant when he used that old Greek word. Feed yourself on the pure, uncontaminated word and presence of God. This should be your primary appetite. In order to change our identity in the right direction, we have to change our appetites. And there is a lot of contaminated milk out there today. There's a lot. I mean, I don't have to tell you guys this, but you'd scroll on social media long enough, and there'll be someone talking, and I'm like, oh, cool, you know, a Christ follower, and I'm listening, and then all of a sudden I'm like, that's not the Bible. What is that? You know, there's things out there today that they look and appear like they could be fruits of the Spirit, and they're just not. We just finished a series considering these insufficient gospels that we believe and share, sometimes without knowing it. Peter gives us a reminder that in order to grow, we cannot pick and choose what we like and don't like, what's comfortable or uncomfortable. We must crave and follow Jesus in his true and full form. We must read scripture in its true and full form because, verse 3, we have tasted that the Lord is good and that from that place we will desire to rid ourselves of spiritually childish attitudes. So here's the big piece here, and this is what is so attractive to me about the relationship with Jesus, is that the identity in the right direction, we don't have to strive to change our behaviors if our desires are in the right direction. We will just want to. That Christ living in us changes people. I'm looking out right now, and I could name 10 people. I won't. I could name 10 people right now that are completely different people. Not because they went home and worked super hard and studied a bunch of scripture and became spiritual giants, but because they have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, because they said yes to Jesus's yes. And that is why they're changed, because they know that they are deeply loved. Let's move on to verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So Peter he's quoting Isaiah 28 here. The Lord spoke through Isaiah. He spoke through him of a precious cornerstone that he would lay in Zion, that he would lay in Jerusalem. The cornerstone, this chief cornerstone, would have to have certain attributes. And so I have a list of these attributes, and I want us to read them together. Starting with number 1, it would be laid by God himself. 2, it would be the foundation. 3, it would be tried, tested, and found perfect. 4, it would be precious, none other like it. 5, it would be sure, faithful, unchangeable. 6, it would inspire belief and bring rest. This is what has to be in place for it to be the chief cornerstone. And when I read this, it's check, 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 check. The cornerstone is Jesus. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy 700 years later. Some of you know that. Some of you, that's no news. But what does this make us? This makes us living stones. That's what this passage in 1 Peter is telling us. We are at the center of what God is doing. We are his spiritual houses. People are God's sacred spaces. When we leave the church today, we go out as sacred spaces. I believe there's a sign out front that says something like, you are not leaving the church, you are the church. But this idea that that's not true is still really prevalent. And I want you to test this theory yourself. Anytime that we've talked to a non-believer or someone interested in Christ, we ask them, hey, what's your experience with Christ like? And almost every single time the response is this: well, I haven't been to church in a while, but, or I went to church a lot as a kid, but I guarantee you when you ask them, it's going to be about church involvement. Now, I am obviously very pro-church, you know. I love our family at Restoration. We've been here for many years. I am a huge fan of the body in Christ. But this was a wild, wild concept to the early believers. If we travel back in time, this went against all of their sensibilities, what Peter was telling them. The fact that Peter is using terms such as holy and royal priesthood is radical. It's insane. It is exalted and held with high, high reverence. And Peter is saying, because of Jesus, we are the holy and royal priesthood. This is a big deal. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but by it I see everything else. So everything comes from the cornerstone. The cornerstone creates the lines for the home. If the cornerstone is off, the home is off. There's a couple of you in here who work for an architect, and so I know you know this, but the cornerstone, if it crumbles, the whole house crumbles. It is everything. It's absolutely everything. But the truth is this, is that there are cornerstones begging for our attention, and it's easy to see what your functional cornerstone is at any given time. Here's the test. When life falls apart for you, what do you retreat into telling yourself that it's going to be okay? Do you find yourself thinking, oh, well, I still got plenty of money, so I'll probably be okay? If so, money is your cornerstone. Is it, at least I have a strong family? If so, marriage and family are your cornerstone. Is it, I'm talented and people like me, and I can always rebuild? Or maybe, this is popular, I'm a good person, I'm a good guy. Good guys eventually win, then your goodness is your cornerstone. I want to make it abundantly clear. Are these things bad in and of themselves? Absolutely not. These are gifts. These are huge gifts, but they make much better beams in the structure than the cornerstone. And Peter is highlighting here that if your cornerstone is anything else but Jesus, your life will most likely be characterized by the instability we see in verse 1. It will be identity in the wrong direction. I'm a business owner, and I have a really complicated relationship with my business. It goes in and out of being my cornerstone, sometimes day in and day out, if I'm being totally honest. Sometimes I'm grasping, and I'm like, I have to do everything I can to make this work. And then other days I'm like, if it blew up tonight, I'm okay. But here's the deal. Anytime that it gets set before God, it takes a nosedive without fail. Because it's not mine. In God's economy, I know that is his business. That's his vehicle, and I'm just showing up to it. I know that that's the truth, right? And tonight, I feel comfortable in that truth. But tomorrow, it might be completely different, especially with it being Monday. I might go in, and I might grasp to it as my cornerstone again. So there's that tension you're seeing there with these things. Let's jump back in at verse 7 here. All right, good. I'm staying on course with time. Now, to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So here's the simplicity behind this as to what I'm seeing is Jesus will be the stone. He will be the firm foundation or that you either build your life on or he will be a rock to trip over. And the tricky thing about this is we can't have like none of those. So he's either we build our life on him or he will be a rock that you trip over. Another way of saying this is Jesus will mess up your plans. Yeah, I can always count on Kate to laugh, honestly. Everyone knows it. I always can. But he will mess up our plans because his plans are greater than ours. Jesus will affect the way we operate in our lives. And much like the man on the bench in his liquor-infused honesty, do not pray for me, then I must change. He will mess up our plans. And thank God for that. He was a stumbling block for me a lot. And Landon and I spoke a lot about this whole stumbling block thing, and it was confusing us because stumbling block is used a lot in Scripture. It first shows up in Leviticus, and then it's all throughout Isaiah. I mean, Paul is quoting Isaiah again with stumbling block stuff. And then in Matthew, Jesus calls Peter a stumbling block. He says, get away from me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. You have the desires of human, not God, in your mind. And so we look at the stumbling block, and it could be so many things, but what is outlined here is the stumbling block is the Lord himself, if I so choose not to put my faith in him. So before I was saved, I was surrounded by Christians a lot, and I would try to like run, not like physically run away from them, but I would try to not be around Christians, and there would always like the name of Jesus would always be around. There's an author named Josh White. He calls it being God haunted, and I like that term because that's what it felt like. As I was writing this, I thought back to a time. This was 2011. I was working at Marriott as a front desk receptionist. And I was reading this Buddhist literature at like a slow time, and it was sitting there in front of my face. And this woman came up to me and smashed the book down and was like, there's a better way. And I got so angry. And I remember calling people and, oh, there's this Christian convention in a tent off the 89 that's in town, and so our hotel is full of Christians and this and that. But I look back at that now, and I say, well done, good and faithful servant. Seriously, though, you know, sharing the gospel with me. And obviously, the pushing of the book down, that I would have went about it a little differently, but there are so many... There's been so many people around me that have shared the gospel with me in so many different ways, by action, by deed, by love, in ways that I have not ever encountered. And I'm so grateful for that. But he was a stumbling block for me. C.S. Lewis has a story that describes this, and I'm gonna read it to you guys. And it's C.S. Lewis, so his writing's a little different. Just hang with me. This is his experience. When I was a child, I often had a toothache. I know there's some dentists in the room too right now, so I apologize beforehand. I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me go to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not until the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I didn't doubt that she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I know those dentists. I know they would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you gave them an inch, they would take a mile. But if I may put it this way, our Lord is like the dentist. If you give him an inch, he will take a mile. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some particular sin in which they are ashamed of, or which he is obviously spoiling, of which is obviously spoiling daily life, like a bad temper or drunkenness or lust. Well, he will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you ask, but if you once call on him now, he will give you the full treatment. And praise God for that. Again, I know people, scores of people, myself, so many folks that are at a completely different creation. Not because of works, not because of the ladder that they have climbed, but because Jesus put the ladder down to them and they said, okay. So maybe this is a decision that you are trying to make today. Maybe you don't know Jesus and this is a decision of new faith. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus forever and you've been saved forever, but you're experiencing him as a stumbling block more than a firm foundation. And my suggestion is this, make the decision. Stumbling block or firm foundation, what is it to be? Because again, you have to choose one. Let's look at some of the language that Peter is speaking over his people and us in verse 9, and this is where we're gonna land for today. Peter's describing deep love here. So he says in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is so good. We could just cut it right there and go home. But Peter is using really intentional language here. So a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession. This is a series of Old Testament attributes spoken over the nation of Israel that his audience is now taking in for themselves, that we get to take in for ourselves. We have been grafted into the family of God. We are his special possession. And when I say we, I mean humans, because that is exactly whom Jesus died for. We humans, because of Jesus and his sacrifice, are a royal priesthood. The old covenant is dead and the new covenant is alive. Jesus has given us access to the Father. He made the sacrifice on our behalf. Amen. The lengths that people had to go to be in the presence of God the Father before Jesus gave his life was impossible. Not to mention the lengths one had to go through to be installed as a priest in the Old Testament. Now you are in his bloodline. You have been grafted into the family. You have been adopted. May you find him now. He is here. He's in this place. He's out there. He's dwelling. He is everywhere. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's special possession. Peter goes on to say that, so this is who you are, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And this is something to be vocal about. I really want to go on an evangelism rant right now, but I'm not, because we're at 35 minutes. But I want you to remember the importance of these words to Peter's audience. Them being vocal about their faith was not met well. They didn't have religious freedom like we had it. In fact, in a gathering like this, in these biblical times of the church, in a gathering like this, one of you may have been a spy with the government and would go back to the government and say, I can't believe what they're saying. They're saying these terrible things. And the government would come back and say, you're coming with me, and you would lose your life, and you would lose your family, and you would lose your job. Their praise looked different than ours, and what an example it was. So for Jesus to say, go out and speak this, man, so glad people did that with me. And our last verse for the day, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I heard it put this way, the unwelcomed have become the welcomers in the house of God. So I want to go back to the question I had asked you before entering the teaching. And I want to follow up on one. If Jesus, who is crazy about you, worst day, best day, doesn't matter, crazy about you, were to be describing you to others, if you were just a fly on the wall listening, what language would he be using? And I know this is weird. I want you to take a moment and let that language come through. What would he be saying? If those words that just came up are anything but positive and loving and endearing, I suggest that you pray and you say, reveal yourself to me. If those words have to do with works and behavior, that's a different cornerstone. There's a quote that I want to leave us here with today. I'm chuckling because my wife says I use too many quotes. And she might be right, but this last quote is it's F.B. Meyer, and it's really good. So the love of God towards you is like the Amazon River flowing down to water a single daisy. It is incomprehensible the way that God loves you. You have no idea. I don't have an idea, you know? I can't comprehend at all. There was a moment I had, and I'll never forget it. Some of you may know this man, Keith Dionysius. He doesn't live here anymore. He's doing missions, but he is the man that I prayed with when I prayed to receive Christ. And I was at the worst point in time in my life, and I was on my knees with him, and I was sobbing like snot bubble, like just. And he had his hand on me, and he was praying over me, and he said, Andrew, he's saying, you are his beloved son with whom he is well pleased. And I had never heard that before. I mean, I may have heard it, right? Like, I may have, like, come across it, but I had never heard it before that moment. Ever. So he loves you so much, and if we are not under the impression, if we don't know that we're deeply loved, we won't be motivated to do anything. So it starts with knowing that we're deeply loved. It starts with knowing that he is the precious cornerstone. There is no one, nothing else that can do that besides Jesus. Nothing. I'm going to pray us out. Lord God, we are amazed by you. May we never grow tired of reading your word and hearing about your character. Lord Jesus, may it never just be something that we graze across. May it be something that we hold with high reverence and high importance. May this just never get old, and may it be the complete presence of you to us all the time. Let us desire the sincere milk of the word and the word of your presence, Lord. I pray over all of us throughout the week that there's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that we hear your voice and we know that it's yours and there's no question. I pray over this church. I pray over those who weren't able to make it today. And I pray over our communion as we come to meet you at your table right now through the supper. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to our teaching of the week. We are so grateful to partner with you in sharing the love of Jesus in a world that really deeply longs for it. And whether you're new here, seeking more information, looking for a church community, or considering financial partnership, go ahead and visit restorationaz.org for more details. Okay, let's continue making a difference together. So, how do we do that? By remembering Jesus is the only one who is trustworthy always, no matter the moment. So press on as we continue to practice the way of Jesus.